VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us today here on Crosstalk on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, Revelation chapter 17 tells about a one-world religion which will dominate peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We also see in Revelation 13 the required worship of the Antichrist, telling of the false prophet who's going to require the worship of the beast. And one would think with such diversity in our world's religions today, how is it that all the world's going to come together in a single form of religion? Well, you may or may not be aware that this past August 14th through the 18th, the Parliament of the World Religions was held in Chicago, Illinois, with a call to conscience, bringing together over 95 countries, thousands of people from many faith organizations. It was dubbed by its executive director, a week of joy and celebration. This year marked the most internationally attended convening in their history. The guest we have with us today attended the conference, and reporting on what transpired, we'd like to welcome to Crosstalk Don Vino, co-founder and president of Midwest Christian Outreach. They're a national apologetics ministry and a mission to new religious movements. He's been involved in apologetics ministry for over three decades. He's a charter member of the International Society of Christian Apologetics, a staff researcher and writer for the Midwest Outreach Journal. Don, welcome back here to Crosstalk.
It's good to be with you again.
Well, Don, the Parliament of World Religions, not the new kid on the block. How long has this organization been around, and what can you tell us about its founding or its purpose?
Well, it is an interesting organization. The first meeting was in 1893 in Chicago, new kid on the block, which everyone was enamored with, was Swami Vivekananda, Hindu. That's when Hinduism really kind of made its way into our nation. Mostly liberal churches looking for a way to achieve peace and harmony on the planet. Not a bad goal, but not one that humans are going to be able to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
Not much really transpired after that relative to this group until 1993. That became important because an individual who was at the time the Undersecretary General of the UN, Robert Mueller, who really believed the UN should be the one world government, came to realize you can't have a one world government without a one world religion, because it's not strictly politics, it is a combination of both. And so he had this idea, along with several others, to do a centennial version of the 1893 event in an attempt to create a parliament which would become ultimately the religious ambassadors of the UN. That's kind of their goal. And so that came about in 1993, which is the first event I attended as well. And there were a few of us. Typically, there's about a dozen of us that attend each one of these. They've had nine since 1993, so That's the goal. And you have 7,000 or 8,000 from representing nearly every religion around the world, all in one place. So it's an interesting place to be. They are there to talk about religious issues, which leaves us sort of an open door. We are an oddity, obviously, because we believe two things. One is, we believe the gospel is inclusive. We think Jesus died for the sins of the world. However, the way to meet God is exclusive. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, I saw the report that you wrote up on this. You indicated that the only religion not tolerated at this conference and the only one that was openly vilified was biblical Christianity.
Yeah, pretty much. That's pretty true. And it happens at nearly every one of the main stage events. We're kind of relegated to not really belonging. And from time to time, we have an opportunity to kind of ask that question. So are you only inclusive of those who agree with you, and you do not include any who disagree with you? In other words, can your narrative be challenged? Can someone believe in absolute truth and still be a part of the discussion? They don't exactly know how to handle that, because they don't want to say no, but ultimately that is what they're saying. No, you're not really included.
I noticed that you referenced earlier parliaments that you had been at, and the telling change is that you were first branded as being a fundamentalist, then an exclusivist. In 2018, you were called a supremacist, and this year equated with authoritarianism.
Authoritarianism, right. So even just having the idea that there is an absolute truth which is knowable and by which other truth claims are tested makes you an authoritarian. They're kind of following the political dogma of our current generations here, not only in the U.S., but in Western culture in general.
Mm-hmm. Now, you attended this event with other apologists. What was your purpose in being there, Don?
Well, it's probably threefold. Our primary purpose is to be able to proclaim the gospel in a winsome way, let's say. So that's the big purpose, is to be able to share the gospel with people. But part of that also means understanding what it is that they believe and teach. And then the third area is to talk about areas where, let's say my neighbor is a Hindu, can I live next door to a neighbor and treat them as just another human being in a peaceful endeavor of multicultural living? And the answer, of course, to that is yes. We don't want to go out and hurt somebody just because we disagree with them.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we want them to understand the gospel for the purpose of eternal life.
Yeah.
So, and like I mentioned, I think off air, there's about 12 of us that tend to go to these things together. They have them about every 3 to 5 years.
So they indicate on their site that they're seeking to promote interreligious harmony rather than unity. And they say that that understanding is key to their framework. Any comment on that issue? Harmony
yes.
rather than unity?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, that has changed because in 1993, they had a document called the Global Ethic, in which they were pushing for global unity. That did not meet well with all of the religions, because there was this implication that in order to have unity, we have to give up the beliefs that we each hold individually as religions. And so they've had to kind of reframe that and say, okay, we need to figure out a way just to get along. Global harmony, not necessarily unity, because unity implies uniformity. We all have to salute the same view of God, and that's just not going to happen, even really among liberals. So they've had to reframe that to say, we want to live in harmony, but part of that also is, underlying that is, you can't make claims about exclusive truth.
So, like, no proselytizing?
Well, they would kind of like to say that, but they can't really say that because everybody that is there is proselytizing for something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The one we're at, not this time, but last time, there's a lot of Wiccans there, by the way. It's not just the main religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so forth, but Wiccans, there's a fairly high number of Wiccan groups that come. And one of them is Circle Sanctuary, which happens to be in Wisconsin. And they had a table there. And I mentioned to the person that was there that I have a Bible college that I teach at on apologetics from time to time. And I have a group of students who probably would like to come in and come up there and just kind of see what it's like, talk to them, that sort of thing. And she said, oh, no, you can't do that. And I said, well, why is that? She said, well, you're always trying to evangelize us. And I said, well, that's interesting that you would say that. I noticed that you're here with, you have a booth, and you have displays about what it is you should do up there. and you talk to people to come by your booth, I imagine you're doing that to have them consider joining your group. And she said, yes. I said, okay, so you're evangelizing for your view. Why wouldn't you allow us to do that for ours? And she stopped and she looked at me. She said, okay, I suppose you could come up. Because they don't really think about it that way, but that's what they're doing. Each group is up there evangelizing for their belief system.
Wow. But pantheism just rampant at this parliament, correct?
Yes, it's actually it's very central to what they're doing. Pantheism or panentheism, so that we can all hail the same deity ultimately, and just have different practices to get there. You know, the thing that kind of comes through pretty often is that all roads lead to God, and in our personal dialogues, I can say this. Now, I want people to not to tune out immediately after I say this because it's an important statement. I can agree that all roads lead to God, but that is not the final destination. The Bible tells us that every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So everybody will stand before God. Some will then be banished to eternity without him, while others will be embraced by him to live eternally with God.
Mm-hmm.
Getting there is not the issue. What is the issue is what happens once you arrive.
Yeah. Do they seem to agree on who God is?
Amongst themselves, and it excludes the idea that there's one true God separate from all of the others.
But yet, their understanding of that one true God varies greatly.
Well, they wouldn't say that there's necessarily one true God, but that God is everything. That's mm-hmm. what they would say. Mm-hmm. God is everything. So it's a pantheism or panentheism. God is everything, or God lives in and through everything, and we're finding different ways to connect to God. But they wouldn't say that there's one true God that's separate from creation that created everything. They wouldn't say that.
So what is that unifying force then? Just the labeling of there is a God?
Pretty much. It's just a labeling
mm-hmm.
that there is a God, but it doesn't have to be one God. It could be many gods. It could be. And see, that's the beauty of it for them, is they can embrace. Let's think about it this way. Let's go back to the first century Rome, and Christians were called atheists in first century Rome. Why were they called atheists in a society that believed in many, many, many gods? Well, it's simple, because they said there's one true God, all others are false by definition. So they were atheists because he didn't embrace all gods but only one. That is what we're seeing here at the Parliament. You have to embrace all deities as equally true and valid, but you may only worship one deity if that's what you choose.
Well, Don Vino is with us here today from the Midwest Christian Outreach, and had recently attended the Parliament of World Religions 2023 with multiple religions coming together from around the world. Back in just 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, evolutionists say that because our blood is similar to seawater, this proves the evolution of life in the ocean. Is this true?
Chris, it is true that evolution says that life evolved in the sea, but human blood is very different from seawater. Now, many of the same elements are in both, but the concentrations and compounds are very, very different. God used the building blocks he had created on day one to form all things. Human blood has unbearably complex molecules locked into complex combinations that are very different from anything ever found in seawater. In fact, seawater would break down the compounds that we have in our blood. Chris, we can be confident that man did not come from the sea. Man was created by the Creator, who also created the sea. We read all about it when we go back to Genesis.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more information, you can find us on the web at www.icr.org.
Don Vino is with us here today. We're discussing the Parliament of World Religions, just held in Chicago, August 14th through the 18th. Don was there with other apologists and representing the Christian faith and seeking to be a witness, a testimony to those who were in attendance. Of course, they are branded certainly can't tolerate those who are supremacists or have this air of authoritarianism about them, which was the accusations in regard to biblical Christianity. Don, a theme that you brought out from this parliament is that truth is not objective, but springs from our inner knowingness. Comment on that, if you would.
Yeah. Well, it's this idea that you cannot objectively verify if something is true or not true. You just have to know it from something within yourself. And so that creates a dilemma, which we can use to talk with them. Mm-hmm. And that is, if your inner knowingness tells you one thing, and my inner knowingness tells me something in direct opposite of that, which is true, and they would look at me and go, well, both can be true. I said, okay, well, let's try it this. If your inner knowingness tells you that rape is wrong, and my inner knowingness tells me that rape is not only good, but beneficial to society, which one of them would be true? And they said, well, your inner knowingness would never tell you that. I go, well, how do you know? It's my inner knowingness. It's not yours. And as a matter of fact, we have a study that was done by two university professors, and they authored a book called The Natural History of Rape, and they argue that rape is part of the evolutionary process whereby the less desirable males could impregnate females and thus carry on their gene pools. And so their inner knowingness informed them that this is the right thing to do. At which point, the person I was talking to was just dumbfounded. They did not know where to go with that. Mm-hmm. Because we get our morals from God. We don't get it from an inner knowingness.
Yeah.
We don't get our direction from it. Our inner knowingness can, in fact, be wrong because it's just based on feelings. It's not based on anything objectively true.
Well, as the prophet Jeremiah wrote, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Right.
Yeah. I'd like to also bring up the topic of magic mushrooms in our discussion. The obvious question is, what's the connect between magic mushrooms and the Parliament of World Religions? But there is a connect.
Oh, there's absolutely a connection. In fact, they did a whole workshop on that, as we wrote about in our article. And Richard Rohr, sort of the theological architect of the Enneagram, was on the panel. I got to meet him and talk with him for just a couple of minutes. And the connection is this. If you're trying to connect with the all, with the universe, with the cosmic everything, the best way they think to do that is through psychedelics. And so that's what the panel was promoting, which also is what the framers of the Enneagram use to connect to the Enneagram sources. So, yeah, Richard Rohr was there, and they're talking. In fact, Rohr argues that the magic mushroom, we'll call it psilocybin, is a sacrament of the church. I found that really interesting. So you could have communion, and you could have baptism, and you could also include psilocybin for your best worshipful experiences where you can connect with the all. And one of the things that each of them pointed out is once you partake of the psychedelics, it changes your view of God.
Hmm. Wow.
I think it would.
Yes. Yeah. Changes your view on a lot of things.
It does. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, we were talking about paganism just a bit ago, and I never realized this, that there are actually pagan pride days. I see Eastern Massachusetts having one coming up on September 23rd, Lehigh Valley Pagan Pride Day in Pennsylvania, September 30th. And I guess there are other pagan pride events on other days, other locations. But paganism, again, just very much ingrained in this Parliament of World Religions.
It totally is. Paganism is very ingrained with it. But again, it fits because what is their view of God? Ultimately, it is a pantheism or panentheism. Either everything is God, the rocks are God, the trees are God, you're God, I'm God. Or God is maybe bigger than the universe, say Richard Rohr's view, but is in and through everything. So the cosmos is God's body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the ways to best understand this, so we don't get into really big terms, I think Dr. Peter Jones does this the best, is he talks about one-ism and two-ism. And what he means by that is this. In one-ism, everything is God or part of God in some way. The theological word is monism, but one-ism helps you understand everything is God. God is not separate from the creation. In two-ism, which is what you and I would believe in, God is separate from creation. He caused creation to come into existence. He interacts with creation, but he is not himself creation. And so they're very different worldviews, and you have then different answers to the world around us, why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, how we act toward one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Parliament, nearly everything, every religion there, with the exception of a few of us Christians, holds to one-ism. They all agree on that. Different forms, but it is the same thing.
Wow.
Yes, very pagan in how it works itself out.
And I'd like to bring up another very contemporary issue that's been out in the news a lot. It's the Burning Man Festival just held in Nevada. It was made news, you know, not because of what they were doing there, but because of the rains and the mud and being stuck there and rationing their supplies. But isn't this a full-on display of paganism that really is at harmony with what happened there in Chicago?
Absolutely is, on a bigger scale. In Chicago, they had about 7,000 or 8,000 attending. Burning Man, they had, I think, 100,000 this year. It is the same thing. In fact, one of the things Burning Man does is they experiment. Some of the movers and shakers on the planet attend there, and they sort of experiment with ideas and how they want to reshape culture. And they do it at Burning Man and then try to translate it out into society in various ways. So it's sort of a microcosm of what they would like to see happening. And our friend, and you've had him on there as well, Carl Tyker, he was there with part of his crew this
mm-hmm.
time.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you can engage in discussion a lot because people are there to talk about the world. You know, why are we doing things? Why do we do what we do? So it's an open engagement sort of a thing. Now, you do have to be careful how you approach it. I mean, you want to ask some questions. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? In order to get to the gospel. But it's almost easier to engage them in these venues than it is walking down the street.
Sexual perversion part of all of this?
How do I answer that? It is not frowned upon, maybe, is a way to put that. So if you go to Burning Man, one of the things that you will find is there are some who are nudist, and so that's okay. Now, they have, in the last one or two times, tried to relegate that to a certain portion of the camp, because not everybody affirms that as a good thing, especially if you have kids there. The same is true in Wicca. When we were 1993, when we were talking with the Fellowship of Isis founder and some of her acolytes, Joy had asked them about does sex play into what you're doing? Is there like sacred sex? And they said not everybody practices that. But for some of us, it is important because it gets us better connected to God. So sexual perversion is permissible, although not all engage in it.
Don Vino with us here today on Crosstalk. And Don, I understand that while Pope Francis did not attend the Parliament of World Religions, I did see an article indicating that he just recently spoke to Buddhist, Shinto, Shaman, Jewish, Muslim, and assorted Christian religious leaders, praising the assembled religions for being the continuation of ancient schools of wisdom, speaking to this ecumenical gathering in his visit to Mongolia, but issued a call for all to explore and appreciate the great patrimony of wisdom found in the religions of Asia. It sounds like he is really falling lock, step, and barrel with this Parliament of World Religions.
Well, he is, and for me, that is not really much of a surprise. I don't find that he really was ever committed to sound biblical teaching. I mean, he comes out of a social Marxist theology, liberation theology, from where he hails. So that shouldn't really surprise us. And his goal is global unity. His goal is not eternal salvation.
I see, according to documents from the Parliament of World Religions, that they had a climate repentance ceremony. comments on that?
Yeah. Well, again, this is not new. They come back to this nearly every time they meet. They meet every 3 to 5 years. The last one, I think it was in Salt Lake City, they had an area where you could write letters to Mother Earth, letters to Mom, apologizing and repenting for the way terrible we have treated Mom. This time they had not just the opportunity to write letters to Mom. I don't know where they mail them, but sort of a group repentance ceremony for how badly we have treated Mom. So the planet is a living organism which gave us birth, and we need to repent for how badly we have treated Mom as a group of human beings.
Don,
but that goes back into this idea of pantheism, doesn't it?
It does. It really does. Yeah, all really connected there. And that really brings us full circle here to how I opened the program. Do you see this Parliament of World Religions as being a catalyst for a one world religion, such as the progression of what we see unfolding in chapters 13 and 17 of Revelation?
I absolutely do. And especially as it is becoming increasingly more connected to the UN, they have, and I have pictures of some of their outfits, a whole group of religious, what they call themselves, religious ambassadors, and they've designed their own garb to represent that. It's interesting looking, but it's enormously sad to me because they have elevated humans to the status of deities, ultimately. But then if panentheism or pantheism is true, then we are God. We're just part of God. We're just various parts of God. No different than God himself or herself or itself. I do think it will be the world religion along with the world government.
We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk. Don Vino, our guest, with a report on the Parliament of World Religions 2023. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Crosstalk, as we know it, began airing in 1987.
Good afternoon to you, Vic Eliason here. We are going to be talking today with...
It comes your way from the VCY America Network out of Milwaukee. Did you ever wonder what the letters VCY stand for? Ever pondered what's behind the ministry that presents Crosstalk every day? We're pleased to share with you a free copy of the magazine-formatted book, God's Continuing Miracle, The VCY Story. This book of over 200 pages presents nearly 500 photographs, interviews, historic newspaper articles, and writings about the VCY America ministry, now over 60 years old. The magazine will also inform you about VCY rallies, the birthday club ministry, the VCY bookstore, and so much more. It is a testimony to God's faithfulness. To receive a free copy of God's Continuing Miracle, The VCY Story, call 1-800-729-9829.
Parliament of World Religions, all coming together, having dialogue. The only one really not welcome there, intolerance for, is biblical Christianity. Don Vino was there with other apologists, and we'll talk more about engaging in conversation there. But Don, just before the break, you mentioned this elevation of humanity to really divinity, to deity, and wow, that takes us full circle back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? That we shall be as gods, knowing good from evil?
Well, it's, yeah, of course it does. But again, that's part and parcel of pantheism.
Mm-hmm.
If everything is God, then there really is no difference between me and whatever it is I think I'm worshiping. And yet the parliament, we had a few groups where they had their deity along there with them, walking around, telling stories, and you could meet them and that sort of thing. So, yeah, you are elevating humanity as a whole to be God. Or I would put it a different way. You're not really elevating anybody. You ultimately are bringing everything down to the lowest common denominator. They don't usually think about it that way because they like the idea of being deity. But if everything is God, if you're God, I'm God, my house is God, my computer is God, the rocks are God, the trees are God, and what my cat left in the litter box this morning is God, we are really all exactly equal to that, the lowest common denominator. We're not elevating anything.
Hmm. Now, you also mentioned about people walking around with their, you know, their deity, their God, their holy one, so to speak. How will they relinquish that to come together, Thor, to come together for a one-world leader, a one-world ruler, a one-world person to be worshipped?
Yeah, that's a really, really good question, and I don't know that ultimately they will be able to accomplish that.
Mm-hmm.
They might find a way to live harmoniously until their deity is jeopardized at being devalued, at which point they will pull back.
Yeah.
Because that's traditionally what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once you have a deity on a throne, they don't want to give up that position.
Yeah, until one has said, you must worship this image or else you will no longer be. Don, you encountered people from many, many different backgrounds as far as their religious belief system. And as one goes throughout life, whether it be in the workplace, in the shopping mall, wherever, our listeners also come across people from different religious backgrounds. How do you meaningfully engage them with a desire to share the gospel?
Well, the first thing that we do is we ask them a question or a couple of questions. One of the young men I've been training, he came up with something that fit him really well, and as he would meet somebody and start talking to him, he'd say, can you tell me the three most important beliefs that you have in your religion? Now, when they do that, it kind of sparks a discussion where he can ask additional questions. It does mean he has to listen to what they're saying rather than trying to predict what they're going to say to have a canned answer ready.
Mm-hmm.
And then take you to the next question. Another way that I do that is to talk about a third party, and this is really helpful. I was talking about the new thought guy earlier who talked about his inner knowingness. And I pointed out that some years ago I had taken a group through a Hindu temple, and the tour guide at each stop would tell us about the different incarnations of Vishnu. At the end of the and he would say each time, all roads lead to God. And at the end of our tour, one of our folks raised her hand and said, was Jesus an incarnation of Vishnu? And he said, oh, yes. And so I asked a question. I said, so would one incarnation of Vishnu lie about all the other incarnations of Vishnu? And he said, oh, no, it's not possible. I said, well, maybe you can help me with this then. because Jesus said he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Hmm. Is that true? And he looked at me for a moment, and he said, Jesus lied, and he turned and walked away. So he just refuted everything he
had
said.
Wow.
Now, in the setting I was in at the Parliament, I would tell them that story, and I would say, now, if I were to ask you that question, how would you respond? And I had a number of interesting discussions. One said, well, Jesus never said that. I said, okay, well, we have the record of what he said. And then they would say, well, you can't really rely on that. It was misinterpreted. So the next brings us to a discussion of, is the Bible reliable in order to get to the gospel? For somebody else, it takes you to a different place. So asking the question or talking about the third party is less threatening because you're not accusing them of anything, and they can kind of follow you in the discussion, and then they will always really tell you what it is that they, what you need to use to approach them with the gospel.
Friends, you're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. I'm opening our phone lines right now as we're speaking with Don Vino, who attended the Parliament of World Religions held August 14th through 18th, being held in Chicago. Over 95 countries, thousands of people from multiple faith organizations from around the world. Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. You have a question you'd like to ask of Don, perhaps a comment on something that has been spoken here. Get online, 1-800-733-9829. The assemblages of world religious leaders, friends, so very critical from them to come together and recognize. I mean, we know that Scripture talks about a false prophet and bringing together all peoples and nations and certainly the ultimate worship then of one known as Antichrist, but the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues that are coming together for that sole purpose. So we're going to pick up a number of calls here. Take your questions, 800-733-9829. We're going to begin in Burlington, and we have Rich calling. Hi, Rich, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about I think it's heresy in the Christian church, from what I can tell. It's called Christus Victor View of Atonement, and I was wondering if your guest has any connection between that. I have seen Christian publications publishing this and also publishing occult type of stuff with, not in the same articles, but in other articles that they publish. And I'm really concerned about it in the church because it's very slippery is the best way I can say it. It's the terms mean different things.
Okay.
Communion, we take our own body in and our own blood in communion. And I don't know that that's all people that would ascribe to Christus Victor, but have you seen this?
Okay. Thank you for the question, Rich. Don.
Yeah, I have. It originated really in 1931 in a book by that title, the term Christus Victor. And it's a theory of Christ's atonement. They usually object to penal substitution, which the Bible really teaches, that Christ took our place on the cross. He died for our sins, your sins and my sins. And it changes that because they had the idea that it was that God is a judge who was willing to kill his own son to atone for the sins of humanity, and they found that a repugnant idea. And so they developed a heretical idea, and the caller is exactly right. It is a heretical idea that we have some other means of salvation other than Christ's propitiation for the satisfaction of sin. So he's right. It's heretical.
Yeah. Thank you, Rich, for the call. And Don, he also pointed out, and I know this is a concern of yours as well, as you have seen with the Enneagram, when he talks about, you know, Christian publishers that are putting out materials like this. And you've witnessed that same thing, where there are Christian publishers that are on the grow that are pushing out information that is really false teaching.
It is, absolutely. And you know, Christianity today does the same thing. So we have to be really guarded when we look at any material. It's interesting, if you buy books, say, from Kroc and Brentano's on Christianity, you're pretty selective because you assume it's a secular book sales company. It's going to have not be vetted, so I can't really trust it. But if you buy from Christian books by University Press or Zondervan or others, you have this idea that it's been theologically vetted. It has not.
Well,
popular level books are never vetted by Christian publishers, and a lot of heresy gets through them as a result of that. And unfortunately, too many churches are not spending sufficient time laying down the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith by which we can examine other claims.
Let's go to Randy next in Arkansas. Randy, you're on the air.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, I've always said that if you claim to be a Christian, really born again, if you have those claims, if you're willing to lower yourself to all religions are valid, and, you know, I would question your Christianity.
Well, indeed so, because as Don, thank you for the call, as Don pointed out, you know, the exclusivity that Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's not something that's accepted by the religions of the world. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don, it is rejection of this biblical truth that indeed is does not mesh out with Scripture itself. I mean, that's one of the signs of being a false religion.
Well, it really is, and we have a problem in Western culture because we confuse the right to believe what you want to believe with the claim that they are all equally true. They're not.
Mm-hmm.
I have a right to believe, and I think it was C.S. Lewis maybe that said this, I have a right to believe I'm a poached egg. That doesn't mean I am a poached egg. I can just be really wrong on important issues. So the right to believe something that's false is not the same thing as saying that what you believe is true. We need to make that distinction.
We have Mark next in Monroe. Mark, you're on the air.
Yeah, you guys already covered the major bases here. You just mentioned Acts 4:12.
Mm-hmm.
Your guest just previously mentioned Philippians 2, 9-11. Bottom line is when the Lord said you must be born again, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Long story short, after all said and done, you know, bottom line is by the time you get to Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire, and that is final. So that's my comment.
Yeah, thank you, Mark. Don, it does matter what we believe and what we what is our source of authority.
Oh, it absolutely does. You know, this whole inner knowingness, my right to believe what I want to believe, and those discussions that are going on really misses the essential problem of life. Some things are true. Everything else that competes with that is, by definition, false. And we need to know what the truth is in order to examine everything else.
We got to take a break here. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Recently, it has come out that the IRS is buying machine guns. No joke. And not just the IRS, the U.S. Department of Agriculture as well. Why are so many federal agencies being weaponized? In fact, we now have a warning from Gun Owners of America that new regulation put in by the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms Agency could make it a crime to sell even one gun. You would think at a time when we now have reports of 75,000 illegal immigrants in America, that have been flagged as potential national security risks, that the government would want law-abiding American citizens armed. No, it seems they only want to arm the federal agencies and criminalize the patriots.
Don Vino, our guest here today on Crosstalk, and we'll be giving his website here momentarily, so be ready to jot it down, discussing the Parliament of World Religions, which gathered in Chicago August 14th through the 18th, a call to conscience, and brought together people from over 95 countries, thousands of individuals attending. We've got Bruce calling from Lee's Summit, Missouri. Bruce, you're on the air.
My comment is, in back in the 14th century B.C., the pharaohs considered themselves to be God. And in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said to Moses, he said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him?" And he found out in the next 40 days who God was.
Truly did. Thank you so very much for raising that issue.
Yes.
And indeed, Don, there is one true God, and even there are those who are you know, skirt the issue or believe they have their own deity, etc. They will one day encounter the one true God.
Well, they absolutely will. And Paul is very, very clear about that. Now, you were asking earlier about some of the sessions and how they kind of try to deal with, say, Christians like myself or yourself. And one of them is that they have various workshops. And here's one that was supposed to be put on by a Baptist. It was canceled at the last minute, about intra-religious dialogue. And what they did was, the interactive session is designed to help participants explore difficult foundational passages and teachings and find alternatives to the persuasive, exclusivist interpretations of Christianity. In other words, we want to help you to read the Bible in such a way that does not make any exclusive claims.
Hmm. Read the Bible in a way that does not have exclusive claims. Wow. Let's go to Kaya in Gaston, South Carolina. You're on the air.
Okay. This conference, World Religions, I'm curious to know, what are their beliefs on heaven and hell, because and how you get to heaven, because I know they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, or that he died on the cross for our sins, or, you know, he rose again or anything like that. So I was wondering, do they believe in a heaven or hell, and do they have any kind of way of saying, okay, this is how people are saved? Do they think everybody goes to heaven? What do they believe on that?
Great. I would think it's quite varied.
Pardon?
I would say it's quite varied, isn't it?
It is absolutely varied, because it's going to depend on the group. They don't believe in an ultimate destination of this is heaven and this is hell, or you're either with God for eternity or separated from God. But they have a whole variation of things where you might go through a whole series of reincarnations and then be consumed with the all. You become part of the all. You have others that don't adhere to that. So it's always unclear. They don't really have an eternal destination per se. Just different methods of pursuing a destination, however they perceive it to be.
Well, thank you.
They don't want to make any exclusive claims on that issue.
Appreciate the call. Let's go to Judy in Janesville, Ohio. Judy, you're on the air.
Hi, my question is, what is the scriptural basis for saying we're going to have a one world religion? I've been taught this most of my life by good teachers, but I don't think I could defend it from scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Could you repeat that question?
Okay, so she's asking, where in scripture do we find that there's going to be a one world religion? And if, you know, just, and you can add to this if you want, Don, but what we saw in Revelation chapter 17, we're going to find about that false prophet and dominating the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues in that religious system. And Revelation 13 is requiring worship of the Antichrist, telling of the false prophet who's going to require that worship of the beast. And if one does not worship the beast, Don, his life is not going to last long.
Right.
That is correct, and you'll have to take the mark of the beast, and without which you cannot buy or sell. So persecution will run rampant.
Yeah.
So there will be a one-world religion in a sense that all religions will, like the Parliament is doing, embrace some essentials together. Panentheism, that everything is God. The inner knowingness, and it will eliminate exclusive truth claims. So to claim that Christianity or even Islam is true as opposed to other groups will not be tolerated, period.
So again, look, you know, specifically into Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 17. One last call from Grafton, West Virginia. Randy, you're on the air.
Yes. What I believe is one of the unifying factors, of course, is pantheism, panentheism, and, of course, the drug use and the mystical experiences on the drug use. Movies like Star Wars and Star Trek, that's been a big vehicle for pushing these philosophies. And also, too, I believe the world religion will also be apostate Christianity, as well as New Age movements, false religions, secret organizations, and occult groups will all be mixed in the one ecumenical movement. And I believe it'll be, I believe the false prophet will be the final pope at the time of the rapture of the church, whoever that pope is. And I believe right now we need to stand up for good, solid biblical Christianity and witness to as many people as possible before the rapture. Thank you.
Thank you, Randy, for your comments. Don, any response? We have 45 seconds.
Well, I think Randy's right, and it kind of goes back to the question about the leadership of the church. Are they willing to spend their time discipling their people into the faith to prepare them to be ambassadors to a pagan culture? Many are just not doing that.
Yeah, yeah. Don, you've got a website. You address so many different issues. You also put out an email, a regular email. How can our listeners get more information about your ministry?
Well, the fastest way is to go to MidwestOutreach.org, and then you'll have links to everything else. You can sign up for email. You can go to our YouTube site. In fact, we just started a thing on Tuesday nights for people to learn more about defending their faith. That's live at 8 o'clock on Tuesdays. You have access to all of that at our website, MidwestOutreach.org.
Don Vino with us here today from Midwest Outreach, Christian Outreach, and sharing a report from the Parliament of World Religions. Don, thank you so much for joining us here today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
And friends, again, that website is MidwestOutreach.org. God bless you, folks. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.